Welcome to the Focus Today podcast with Perry Atkinson.
Well, welcome to Focus Today. I'm your host, Perry Atkinson, and I always consider it an honor when we have time to sit down with Wallace Henley. He's a former pastor, daily newspaper editor. He worked in the White House and congressional aide. During the Nixon administration, he served 18 years as a teaching pastor there at Houston Second Baptist Church, the author and the co-author of more than 25 books, and several of which I think are just absolute must-reads. God and Churchill, I think, is one of the great books you ought to read. Who Will Rule the Coming Gods, which deals with AI. We want to get into that. And Globequake is one of his books that I think is almost like a textbook that kind of explains so much what's going on. A great researcher, a great orator, and a great friend. Wallace, good to see you, buddy. How you doing?
It's great to be with you, man. Hanging in there.
So I have to start our little time together today is, what happened to us last night with the State of the Union address? What happened to us?
Well, I have to tell you, first of all, that what happened to me was wonderful. I went to dinner with my lovely, beautiful wife and my 60-year-old son, 55-year-old son. Just had a wonderful time. But I do with the present State of the Union addresses what I did with them when I was a journalist and would have to talk about them the next day. And when I was on the White House staff and actually had to contribute to them from time to time. I do it this way. I get up the next morning, and I go through it, and I get this.
Yeah.
Pages and pages.
Right.
What happened to us last night was what happens to us always in State of the Union addresses, and I suppose there's no law against it, and it's pragmatic. And that is, try to put the best foot forward and be the most scandalous one can be without being offensive. And be as truthful as one can be without telling any straightforward lies, and that's normally a goal that is easily lost. And the State of the Union address requires a great deal of reflection, and that's why I like to read the comments and focus on that as much as possible.
Okay, to follow up on that. In our lifetime, we've never had to decide between two incumbent presidents. We've lived under both of them. We've lived under 4 years of President Trump. We've lived under 4 years of President Biden. The policies and the actions couldn't be more different. Do you think America sees it that way?
I don't think America sees it that way. I think America doesn't look at policy that much anymore. I think America allows that idea and thinking about policy to be dictated through the classroom or through the media or through other means and so forth, rather than digging into and getting behind what the candidates are saying. So I'm concerned about that as an older man who I'm like Joe Biden. I was born in the 1940s. I too bring from the 1940s my memories of that period and the worldview of that period. And my memory and his are very different. I was raised in the Deep South. I saw the racism, and I knew it was racism because I went to church and because I read the Bible, not because somebody told me, but I could see that something was wrong. But our nation stepped up to the ball game, and we made a difference so that now that has been challenged. That's not what is taught. That's not what is given in the propaganda machines of the left, especially. And so for our people to be able to make good decisions is a very questionable thing.
That's scary.
It is scary. It's all about propaganda. And people have to dig deep. They have to dig deep. They have to go into something and think about it instead of taking a 18-point headline. That's what has to happen before we can really have any hope for America.
Where do you think... And I know this tugs on your heart, but where do you think the faith community really is today as they look at these two candidates?
Duped. Mm-hmm. I think that we do not understand that the character expressions that we've seen in Trump are an insult to the church, an insult to the Word of God, and the pulpit needs very much to be a prophetic pulpit, and it needs to address that factor as much as it does the factors with Biden, which in my mind are much worse, let me stress that. So we've got two candidates who are imperfect men. That's all we've ever had, by the way, is imperfect candidates. And if you and I ran, it'd still be imperfect, maybe even worse. I don't know, on your side at least. But anyway, kidding, brother. Thank you for getting that.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, that's where I am as a man who's 82 years old. I'm 1 year older than the president. And I would not vote for me for president in 1 second.
So my concern is we spent a lot of time earlier this morning dissecting. I think there was two things to look at from the speech last night. There was the delivery, and then there's the content. And
yes,
on the delivery side, it was perhaps one of the most disrespectful, dishonoring, disgraceful deliveries I've ever heard, an hour being yelled at, which was beneath the office, honoring the office of the president. And certainly the people where he picked on the Supreme Court, and I mean, we can go on down the list. But the point being is this.
But Perry, excuse me for interrupting you.
Sure.
I wish the Congress would yell as loud as that on some of the issues that are before the Congress now.
Yeah.
And that Congress would step in and do its job of challenging all that's going on and getting itself into position. Yes, I wish there would be more yelling from the seats, and I wish that yelling would be focused on the insidious, destructive policies that are being enacted by a regime that is totally out of power and is trying to redesign the entire electorate of this nation. We need to yell a bit about that.
So I'm sitting there last night, Wallace, and I can share this with you because you'll get it, but you and I talk a lot about the transcendence of God in our personal lives. And I have a big question for you coming up on that a little bit later. But when he scolded the Supreme Court for reversing Roe versus Wade, and that he himself was going to reinstate it, mm-hmm. and all these people stood up and applaud,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I have never in my own house felt evil like I felt it last night.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't know if we understood what happened to us last night at that moment.
Yeah. Well, I was watching a take from one of your programs before I came on the air that was running on my computer, and I noticed the young students who were asked if they thought that America was racist, and the propaganda line was followed all the way through. And that's what I come back to again and again. And so that propaganda is reinforced. I mean, remember the time when Nancy Pelosi was ripping up the president's speech as he gave it in the background. So where is the rebuttal? Where is the courage to stand and say, this is not America. This is not constitutional. You can't just walk in and decide you're going to rewrite the Constitution on your own. And if somebody doesn't rise up about that, I'm not talking about a bloody revolution. I'm talking about the revolution that is needed, which is an intellectual, a revolution of truth that puts the truth back into play, not by force, but by demonstration and by historic example.
Okay, you've been writing about, do we understand comprehensively the vision between the two candidates? Do we understand their vision for America? I guess the first question is, do we understand the vision of these two candidates?
No. Well, it has not been articulated sufficiently, although Trump has made some effort at it through the MAGA theme. That's a vision. I believe that the current president is trying to recover something like that to replace MAGA or to stand against MAGA. But I'd like to see the totality of vision. And the totality of vision is a 360 degree view. It looks at the whole of something, and it tells this is where the past has come from and where current actions will take us and where we want to wind up and where we need to be. And this is how we will get there within the lines not only of the Constitution, but of our biblical worldview. And this is what we need desperately to hear from our candidates.
All right, so the other question I want to ask you before I take a break, kind of consolidating all of this, it looks like today, the two candidates will be a rematch of former President Donald Trump, current President Joe Biden. How should we look at this?
We should look at it as a profile of where our domestic understanding has come to. A very intense picture of where years and years, beginning in the 1960s especially, of the redefinition of our worldview has been underway very quietly, working in all the organizations, the institutions, the churches, all kinds of places. That worldview change has now taken hold, and we're seeing the fruit of it. And I tremble when I think of my nation, to paraphrase some other person who was greater than I. I tremble when I think of my country and where the future lies. I'm going to do a series for a Christian Post or somebody, whoever will take it, about the lamentations of a troubled nation. I was reading this morning the Lamentations of Daniel, and I thought, the Lamentations in the Scripture, and I thought how tragically like America at the present moment this is. I think we need to lament, and we need to cry from the rooftops and cry out to our God, our Lord and our Savior. And we need to understand how that translates into public life and into private life and put it to work in those places.
To that point, I said earlier when we were reviewing things that it's easy for us to look at the content of what President Biden was saying last night and clearly disagree with probably 99.9% of it. But we're at a point now in America that I don't know if we feel responsible for, and yet this has happened under our watch. We're somewhat complicit to this problem because it has happened over the last four or five generations right in front of us. I'm wondering if we are now of lamenting, of genuine sorrow and repentance. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Oh, God. Yeah. Have mercy on it. I don't know. Are we there?
Well, the proclamation, the propaganda machine comes into real play when you begin doing that, saying, see there, we're trying to impose a religious nationalism on the country. Excuse me. We're trying to impose a religious nationalism on the country. But we forget about how easily from the side of the supporters of Trump, we forget about how easily one can take a populist position and turn it into a state-dominated system if you're not careful. There's the danger there. And you can talk about that all you want to. You can prophesy against that all you want to. But if you begin prophesying on the other side and you begin talking about the dangers of a leftist socialist system, you get nothing but this adulation from all of the media and all the propaganda parts of the machine. So it's very, very difficult to be honest and to be truthful. And you finally just disappear into an ocean of lies, and you've lost all vision whatsoever. And that's what's happening to our tragic nation.
I realize Roman 1 deals a lot with, you know, you're going down the wrong road. God's constantly reaching out to them, turn, they don't. And finally he says, all right, you're on your own. Then you skip over to Ephesians 4, and it talks about we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. But in there it also talks about that if you keep rejecting what God is telling you, your heart becomes hard. And when your heart becomes hard, you become blind. And when you're blind, you're done.
You know, Perry, when I left the White House in 1974, after 3 years there, I left with the conviction that the church, and especially the church in its locality, the Bible-based church, is the most powerful entity in the culture. And it is the most important. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. This is a battle that is ongoing within the church, and the church must be engaged in what is happening in its culture, and it must become a prophetic voice in that culture. And this is what we need so desperately at this time, not so much the affirmation of candidates as much as the insertion of the biblical vision into the national debate, not so much passing bills and laws and so forth that force that. That's counterproductive and it's counterbiblical. But producing something that will stand against the greatest threat of our time, the greatest threat is tohu bohu. From Ephesians chapters, or Genesis chapter 6, the enemy has been trying to raise up chaos and confusion from the very beginning of time. And that's tohu bohu. And in every generation, the enemy's trying to raise that again. And only the church as the real church, not the politico embracing church, but the church that is whose prophetic doctrine does influence the political system, but as the church retains its value as church. And I mean by that the Catholic Church, I mean by that the evangelical church, the whatever you want to call it. That kind of church has to understand its mission in society. And the pastors are not taught that. The seminaries don't teach that. They don't understand it. And if you start trying to teach it, they'll say, oh, church and state, church and state, church and state. Or why should we be doing that? We need to be winning souls to Christ. And man, I'm an old-fashioned Baptist at that point. I believe that. Yes, let's evangelize with all of our hearts. But there's something greater here. There's a kingdom at stake, a kingdom at stake, the kingdom of God and its beauty, which influenced so much of our early founding.
All right, let me take a break. I have a question I've been asking people that I came up with. I was at the NRB 2 weeks ago, and anyway, trying to make sense of all that, and I came home with a troubling question. I shouldn't say troubling, a provoking question, and I want to share it with you when I come back. Check out Wallace's articles at thechristianpost.com. Subscribe, by the way. And get a couple of his books. Certainly get the God and Churchill book, and the other one, which is very timely, Who Will Rule the Coming Gods? This has a lot to do with the looming spiritual crises of artificial intelligence. There's a picture of the cover on the screen. We'll be right back.
We'll be back to this week's interview in just a few seconds. In the meantime, we want to let you know that you can watch this interview, plus many more exclusive interviews that happen this week on the Dove's Daily TV and radio show by visiting our website, thedove.us. And while you're there, sign up for our free daily devotional, The Word for You Today. 3 months of daily readings that will connect you with God's Word. Now, back to the show.
An honor, perfect timing to have us. Our good friend Wallace Henley, former pastor, actually started his career as a newspaper editor, worked in the White House, a congressional aide under the late Chuck Colson there in the Nixon administration, 18 years as a teaching pastor at Houston Second Baptist Church, author of so many books, many of which are just really absolute must-reads. And his latest one is Who Will Rule the Coming Gods, which is the looming spiritual crises of artificial intelligence. Now, he was on this long before anybody else was. Get a copy of this book and read it. You can also follow Wallace Henley's writings. He has a lot of articles that are published in the Christian Post, and you can go to thechristianpost.com. Wallace, I was trying to figure out how to give you a title. And I think I figured it out.
Old ball head.
No. Because, you know, in talking to you through the years, and I've watched you go from, you know, there with Ed Young and through your teachings and your writings, and then you kind of express your feelings about going to Mass, and you've been over here, and you're a little bit on the spiritual side. And so I'm going to call you Cardinal Wallace, who happens to be a Bapticostal. How about that?
That sounds pretty good. I like to drink from a lot of troughs as long as I can get good water.
You go. Okay. Well, the reason I kind of kid around with that, I have come across a question that has been rattling my brain because I think there's some real substance to it. And I haven't gotten to the bottom of it yet, but I am processing this. And I want to share it with you because I think it fits everything where you've been kind of poking around lately. Here's the question. So, by the way, if you don't want to answer it now, and I'm not looking for an answer. I'm just asking you to process in your own brain. If you want to respond, great. Here's the question. Has there been a silent divorce between the Word and the Spirit between Reformed theology and charismatic theology, to the point that we are having a hard time in believing miracles again.
I would say that those who disparaged the charismatic renewals in the churches, and I tried to be part of that, I think those who disparaged that did a very good job and convinced us that in this view of history, which they have, which has certain segments that are when the Holy Spirit was doing this and segments when the Holy Spirit was not doing that and so forth, which is a very poor theology. Very poor theology. I think they won the day, so that we have religion, but we really don't have what is spiritual. I've been doing a very intensive study of the Catholic Church and this revolution it's going through, and trying to understand what is happening there, and why it fell into the hands of the left as it's done. The great church that stood against so many things that were harming our culture, and that's the way it came in. That's the way it happened. So yeah. I think the anti-spiritual side won the day. Now, there's certainly a danger of going to the other extreme. I wrote another little book called Form or Frenzy. So we've either been struggling with form. Let's stay right in this form. And if we don't have form, we're going to have frenzy. So they take away the form, and yeah, things go wild and wild and wild, and there's biblical justifications.
Well, the enemy's job is to, you know, divide and conquer. And I've seen both extremes. You have, too. But the question is provoking. Has there been a silent divorce between the Word and the Spirit? And I realize it takes a lot to kind of understand what that is saying. But the point being is this. We're reaching a point now in America. Our answer is divine intervention. Last time I looked, that's miracle.
Yeah, and that's what I tried to express in another Christian Post article when I wrote about something big is coming, and a lot of the writers in there who wrote against me just didn't understand what I was saying at all, because the something big that is coming is God's going to step into history in a big way. And he's going to step in with the Catholic Church, and he's going to step in with the Protestant churches and the evangelical churches and the Pentecostal churches. He's going to step into this scene, and it ain't going to be pretty. I mean, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious, but it ain't going to be pretty. And it's going to be stunning and frightening, but he's going to step in. I don't know exactly how it looks, but this is what has happened historically for ages. This is the cycle that nations and people groups tend to go through. The Bible addresses the issue of people groups. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, all the ethnies, all the people groups. And so the people groups come under this immense stress. God steps into it, and there's a revolution in the style of living, a return for a season to the things of God. Well, the big one is going to be when the second coming is what the big thing is.
There's an old saying, you don't break God's laws break you. Covenant keepers win, covenant breakers lose. The reason I bring that to the table is part of the equation is we have to get back to the true meaning of the fear of the Lord. We don't seem to be living like that, that there's a consequence to this stuff. When I saw those people stand and cheer killing babies, I'm still trying to recover from that.
Yeah. Hey, Joe Biden and I were very safe in our mother's wombs in 1940. I can tell you that. He had something that he's not granting to babies now. And that's one of the tragedies of our time. But the hope is always that intervention of the Lord, which is both scary, but it's also reformative. It's transformative. It's beautiful in all of its ways. And I'm looking forward to how God is going to step in into the midst of this and praying for it every day. Come, Lord Jesus.
So, Wallace, spiritually, what is our civic responsibility at looking at two candidates, certainly not perfect, represent two points of view, and their personalities are repulsive, that could disengage us?
Well, what has to happen, again, is that the church must be willing to be prophetic, not simply a poster child for one of the candidates, but must be prophetic and challenge the candidates, and challenge the pulpit must be challenging. Now, I know when you do that, what happens is we don't have these pulpits that have lost the whole idea of transcendence, and they're just what I call grunge churches. They try so hard to reach this culture that they have absolutely defeated. I get so animated about this, I can't get my words. But they defeated the whole idea of the extravagant glory of God. Extravagant glory of God, and we've turned it into sound systems that we can get so loud we can blast people's heads off. Well, that's because that's what they want. That's what they listen to in the public. So let's do that ourselves. And pastors who walk up in the pulpit dressed sloppy like I am right now, I would not dare go into the pulpit like this. We've lost that idea. We've lost that quality. We've lost that beauty that goes with the transcendence of our God.
Have we forfeited our country's virtue?
Well, virtue was forfeited a long time ago, unfortunately. And when we begin to allow for begin to make excuses for the sins of presidents going all the way back to the period before the 20th century, and as long as the pulpit will stand on the side of presidents who are adulterers and whoremongers and whatever you want to call them, and somehow give some kind of endorsement to that, if not by not vocally, then by silence, then certainly we've trounced on virtue, and we've lost that credibility of virtue. The prophet is hated. We don't want to be hated. We want to be on TV. We want to have great, great, wonderful revivals of masses of people coming together. And I'm all for that if the Holy Spirit does it, including being on TV. I'm on TV right now. But I want to know that God is at work, and that we are bowing before Him, and earnestly laying the nation and the part of responsibility that we have for that part of the nation, laying it before Him and before His glorious throne.
What's on your heart? What are you writing? What's next?
Well, I'm trying to pull my heart together on pulling all of this together into some kind of stream. And it's very, very difficult. It's very burdensome. That's why I'm so animated about it. I know I've put on a fit here this morning, but I'm very concerned. I'm deeply concerned. I'm 82 years old, and I've seen a lot of history. I stood with the Martin Luther King movement in Birmingham, and I saw what was going on, how the churches were used at that time to encourage hatred and to encourage racism. And that part of the problem grieves me as much as the left side of the right side of the problem. And I'm very concerned about all of this, and that's kind of what I'm trying to put together in some form. But I'm especially concerned right now about the impact of artificial intelligence. And I'm so glad that others have awakened to the need for something to counteract the fact that these machines are being treated like gods. And in a society, the human being was made by God for God, and only God can fill that heart, said St. Augustine. And we need to listen to some of these old guys that the Catholic Church surfaces every now and then, like Augustine and others, because they were speaking truth about culture.
Well, I'm sorry we didn't spend more time on that. I know you've written about that, and that's a passion of yours. We'll get you back. Let me show to our viewers and listeners, Wallace has put all this together, and he was ahead of the curve when he wrote the book, Who Will Rule the Coming Gods? Those are the people who program AI. And the subtitle is The Looming Spiritual Crises of Artificial Intelligence. You can see a picture of the cover of the book on the screen there. And let me encourage you to Google that, and you can get it online and read it. He's done his homework for you. And then, of course, look for his writings at thechristianpost.com. Wallace, thank you for your time, my friend. I value it greatly. I feel your spirit.
Thank you, brother.
You're a precious man. All right. God bless you, pal. Talk to you soon.
Thank you for listening to this week's Focus Today podcast. Remember, You can visit our website to check out all the interviews we did this week on our daily Focus Today TV show at thedove.us. And if you like this podcast, please take a moment to rate us and share it with your friends.